Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His truth and you want to respond to what you hear and ask Him to help you with that. God, I thank you that you speak to us through your written word that you gave to your apostles. And I pray, God, that we would hear it as your word and we would be listening as if it's to you, as your spirit speaks to our hearts and applies your word of truth to our lives. God, we trust you, our good Father, that you want the best for us. And so that's what your word is doing, is bringing good into our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've come to the end of 1 Corinthians. We will study the apostle's last remarks to the church today. And he speaks in these short little bursts. I don't know exactly why. There's not a lot of detail given to the things that he says. Maybe just because he realizes he needs to wrap it up and he had a lot more that he could add, but tries to keep it short. Or I don't know, maybe in those days he was running out of paper. But I'm going to add some context from the whole book of what Paul might have been alluding to as he wraps up in these short words. Just because it's the closing of the letter, Paul, that doesn't mean that Paul was done teaching. He commands the Christians to be ready to defend, and I think that's against the influence of the culture. He urges them to follow good servant leaders and appreciate all those who serve in the church. And he concludes with several greetings, which I see highlighting the global nature of the church family and the affection that should happen amongst a local church family. Studying today's section of Scripture made me think about how I appreciate this church. Most of you really want to hear God's Word preached, not just a message that seems helpful in a fancy package. I feel like this, that so many of you work together to serve in this church, even compared to numbers that serve in other churches. I feel like a large number serve in this church, and it's you're a pleasure to serve with and to lead. Usually, I feel like this church is a real family, like we're supposed to be, like the Word of God communicates, and that there's a lot of affection amongst those who really engage in this church family. Also, many of you show your care for God's global family. And so I'm glad to be a part of this church. But I think each of us can find at least one way we can grow in the things that Paul addresses in today's passage. So let's listen intently for how the Lord might want each of us to progress in some of these things. Chapter 16, please look at verses 13 and 14 while I read. You all should be alert. You all should stand firm in the faith. You all should be courageous. You all should be strengthened. All things you do should be in love. So there's just this quick burst of five commands. And the picture here seems to be of, it's like battle picture. It's like being on defense against attack. So here's what I think that's about. The Corinthians had allowed themselves to be strongly influenced by the culture. They were wanting teaching that seemed wise according to the culture's standards instead of wanting to hear God's word. We studied that in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians. Some were participating in sexual immorality and the church was maybe even being okay with it. Divorce was being championed as a good choice. And they were separating themselves into subgroups based on socioeconomic status, which is just not appropriate for God's people. And that's just to name a few things of the ways that they were letting the culture influence them. Many of those very things are a threat of our culture to the church. These verses seem to be a final encouragement for them to defend against that influence. And I think this applies directly to us. The cultural influence in that day and in our day is often an enemy of following the Lord and His ways. And so they needed, and we need, to be alert to those influences. Watch out! Don't be metaphorically sleeping and let the culture sneak up and influence you. They needed, and we need, to stand firm in the faith. The faith there is this shorthand for Christianity, basically. All that we believe about God and about how we're supposed to live the Christian life. The faith is what we're taught in the Word of God. And so we need to learn the Word of God, hold to what is true, live according to it in order to stand firm in the faith. It takes courage and strength to live out our faith, to live according to biblical truth, because people of this culture are against those things. They're against us. But you all should be courageous. Your translation may say, act like men. That's a literal translation, but that phrase came to usually mean be courageous like men at war. This is one of the just one of the several phrases here that gives this picture of a battle going on. There's a battle, in a sense, being fought between God's ways and our culture's ways. Be courageous to stand against the culture's ways when they contradict what God says, which is often. And you all shall be strengthened. These four commandments in verse 13 seem to come together to paint a picture of being ready to defend in a battle, which I think Paul's implying is against the cultural influences like had so influenced Corinth. But the way we are to be strong is by being strengthened. It's passive. I mean, somebody is supposed to strengthen us. God is the one who strengthens us. He can strengthen us against the onslaught of our culture. Verse 14 contains a fifth command. All things you do should be done in love. I think this actually relates to the first four commands in verse 13. The Corinthians allowing the culture to influence them often resulted in them mistreating one another in the church. And so this was the solution to mistreating one another. All things should be done in love. This is also a guard, if you will, against letting the culture negatively influence us. When you're evaluating what the culture says and does, we can ask, if I believe that, would it lead me to loving others? If I did that, would others be loved by it? All things you do should be done in love. The next verses transition to talking about how good servants in the church should be treated. Please look at verses 15 and 16 while I read. You know the household of Stephanas, that they are the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now I am urging you, brethren, that you also be subject to such people as these, and to everyone who works together and labors. Achaia was a region that Corinth was in. Saying Stephanas' household was the first fruits of that region means that they were first to trust Christ in that region. And it seems Paul meant it as a cause for respecting them. We don't know exactly why. Maybe it's because it wouldn't have been easy to convert to Christianity in that culture. And even more so, to be the very first Christians in a place. And so Stephanus and his family had shown courage against that culture. What is clear about Stephanus' household is they had devoted themselves to ministry. Everyone is to serve in the church, as we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But Stephanus' family had devoted themselves in a special way. Maybe they spent more time serving. Maybe they were even full-time serving in ministry. And even though he doesn't refer to them as leaders, it seems that that's exactly what they had become. So why wouldn't he just call them leaders? I think maybe he didn't refer to them as leaders because it's not the position that Paul wanted to be honored, but rather he wanted the Corinthians to recognize the fact that these individuals were devoted servants of God. And they clearly were leaders because the people of the church were supposed to submit to them. And what that means is follow their lead. And not just submit to them, but all people like them. And so he mentions a few, but he gives a principle for the church, for all people like them, that transcends down to our day. All people like them follow their lead. The leadership who are working together for the good of the church should be followed by the people of God. Paul's point was to the congregation, not to the leaders necessarily, to the congregation, that they should recognize servant leadership and follow them. But it strikes me, in the context of talking about cultural influence, that we leaders can learn some things based on what is said here about the ways that we should lead in the church. The things it says here about church leadership are pretty different than what our culture says about leadership. The culture says, be a strong leader. Exert your leadership. What Paul says here about leadership is, be a servant. Serve the people of the church. The culture says, if you want to be a leader, take charge. What Paul says about leadership is, work together with all the servants. If a Christian devotes his or herself to being a servant and working together with all the other servants for the good of the church, that person is in the right position to be utilized by God as a leader. And if God chooses to utilize that person as a leader, that person doesn't have to demand that people will follow them. God tells his people to follow them. There's more here about servants. Please look at verses 17 and 18 while I read. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have filled up your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, you should acknowledge such people as these. Now, I got to note a translation difference here. If you're looking at one translation, you won't see the differences between translations. But if you're reading in the NASB language, which is a fine translation of the Greek, hopefully most of you know by now, Greek words can be translated different ways. And so the NASB is a fine translation of the Greek. But if you're reading that, it might seem like what these guys did is they brought money to Paul, which the Corinthians had maybe promised and not delivered until then. But the Greek words can also be understood differently, which is reflected in the ESV translation. And the three scholars that I read all understood the passage like the way the ESV translates it, which is, these three men provided contact with the Corinthians that Paul couldn't have with all the Corinthians right then because he wasn't with them. It seemed Paul missed his Corinthian brothers. And these three men from Corinth traveled across the Aegean Sea to where Paul was in Ephesus, and consistent with who had already said Stephanus was, which is a servant of the saints. These three men ministered to Paul. Paul says they refreshed his spirit. Paul says this is what these men also did in Corinth. Refreshing people. These men were good, caring servants of the saints, which means Christians, not just some special class of people. Saints are Christians, holy ones. And therefore, they, these men, and all people like them, he makes that point again, it's not just about these three men, he's giving an example of them that applies more broadly. They and all people like them deserve acknowledging from the people of the church. That means they should be valued, not taken for granted. Do you appreciate, value the people serving you in the church? It may be leaders. It may be people who serve behind the scenes, working together so that all the ministry stuff goes smoothly. It may be someone who just serves you by giving you godly counsel, by comforting you when it's needed, things like that. Do you appreciate the people that serve you in the church? Or do you take for granted what they do for you? Now, most who are really servants of the Lord don't do it for the recognition of humans. But that doesn't mean that you can't show appreciation for them. I know we are all encouraged by appreciation, even if we don't do what we do as that being our goal. The next verses transition to greetings of love. Please look at verses 19 through 21 while I read. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. You should greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. So Paul probably had a secretary write this whole letter, and so it was customary to write the greeting section in his own hand so that they could identify that it was really from him, the apostle. When he wrote this, Paul was in Ephesus, which was considered part of Asia. He sent greetings from all the churches in that region and all the brothers even. Most of the Christians in Asia would not have known the Christians in Corinth personally. Just everybody didn't travel like that across the Aegean Sea. But they sent greetings like friends, since they were actually more than that in Christ. Their family, brothers. Also, Aquila and Prisca, who actually did know the Corinthians, sent their greeting. Prisca and Aquila used to live in Corinth, and they met Paul there, and because they were both tent makers, and they left Corinth with Paul and seemed to go to do ministry with Paul, and they continued to do ministry, whether that was on a missionary scale or just serving in the church, we get this glimpse of them having a church that meets in their house. I've experienced the meaning of these kinds of greetings. When I go to Uganda, the pastors there and the other Christians there always ask me to greet you all. Strangers that I don't even know. You know, like they know me because I might be up front on a stage or whatever it is, or might be walking around with Walter, and so they know me. They always come up to me, and they ask me, please, please send my greetings to the church in Phoenix. They don't know you. But through our support of them, they feel like they have a connection with you. They're brothers in Christ, and so they always ask me to bring you greetings. Because of my travels, I in my daily life, I often think about the global nature of the church. The fact that there are people all over the world. I mean, I don't even know how many languages, at least just off the top of my head, 5 or 6 languages I've been in churches where they're singing in Greek or Romanian or Portuguese or Spanish or Swahili or all these different languages, and they're singing songs, and inevitably they start singing a song that I know in English. And I'm like, these people love my same Jesus. Like, we're brothers and sisters, even though like I can't sing in their language right now. And so that's affected me to where on a daily basis almost, I think about the fact that our family, because of our commonality in Christ, is global. But for most Christians who don't do missions, a way that they can connect with the global family of Christ is through sending greetings back and forth. And if we recognize this connection, we're more likely to pray for them and support them when needed. So the church is a global family, but the local church is supposed to be a close-knit family. And being a family should bridge social gaps in the local church. Paul told the Corinthians to greet one another with a holy kiss. A kiss is intimate. It's a holy kiss, though, so it's not a passionate kiss. It's an expression that another Christian is your friend, that you're in fellowship, that you're equals, that you're family. People in the church would be of different ethnicities, different classes, different socioeconomic status. And in those days, people with those kind of differences didn't even associate, much less be friendly enough to greet one another with a kiss. So this is a big statement to say to such a diverse group of people. But in Christ, we are family. And so Christ bridges those social differences. In case you wonder, I don't think we need to kiss nowadays in the church because that's not the kind of thing that's customary here. But we need to make sure that we're friendly and loving toward one another, acting like we're family, and that nobody in the church is excluded from that affection. Do you show appropriate affection for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Christ is also our bridge back together when we have conflict. And I think Paul might have actually been implying that by this short, like I said, he's just given these short little blurb statements that I'm sure he had so much more thought behind. And when I came to this one, this command of Paul to greet one another with a holy kiss, I think would have been especially important in Corinth. Because evidenced by the content of the letter, there were tons of divisions between Corinthian believers. I mean, almost everything that Paul addressed was trying to correct things that had divided these people. With this letter, Paul had attempted to correct the things that were causing those divisions. And if these people were willing to do those things and mend their divisions, they could affirm their love for one another by this sign of affection. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I want you to picture it. Just don't run by these things so quickly. Picture two believers in a church who had hated each other, had been fighting over some kind of a doctrine, or you mistreated me, and they maybe even haven't talked in months or years. And picture it more personal. I mean, this is coming through a letter, but like, say it's this person, and I go, kiss each other. And those people are going, are you kidding me? I don't even like that person. I think that's what's going on here. Paul's saying, come on, people. Let's fix this stuff and get back to what we're supposed to be. And so I would encourage you to attempt to heal whatever divisions you have with other Christians and express your brotherly love for them because you're in Christ. Next, we get a verse that seems to be a bizarre insert, but it has to fit into what Paul is saying. Please look at verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he shall be accursed. Maranatha. Now, let me just address it at its face value first, and then I'll try to put it into what I think is going on in context. If anyone does not love the Lord, he shall be accursed. Now that word accursed, we go, ah! But basically, I don't think it had this mean connotation that we might hear from cursed, right? What that word means, accursed, is that that person is bound for destruction. And that's a consistent message in the Bible. If you don't love the Lord Jesus, you're headed for hell. You're headed for eternal destruction. And so at face value, maybe it's just Paul's last call that, hey, if there's anybody in the church, you don't trust the Lord, if you don't love the Lord, like, get that right, even as quick as this might be. But there might be more to this that ties into this talking of love and the church family and all that stuff. Paul had just told them to greet one another with a holy kiss, which is a clear sign of affection, affectionate love that they would show for one another in Christ. And Paul uses a Greek verb here for if anyone does not love the Lord, that's an unusual verb for him to use in that phrase. Paul usually uses the Greek word agapao when he's talking about love the Lord. It's like this, we'd say unconditional love. I don't want to go into explaining it all, but agapao, a lot of you are very familiar with it. But here he uses the Greek word phileo for loving the Lord. Phileo is affectionate love, friendship love, family love. He says love the Lord that way. What might be going on? Well, the New Testament teaches that loving people is a major way that we love God. So Paul may have been insinuating that affectionately loving other Christians is a sign that we love the Lord. And so if a person refuses to love other Christians and just holds on to their divisions, because their disagreements and their different social statuses, then it might be a sign that they actually don't love the Lord. And he brings the full weight of what that means. If one doesn't love the Lord, they will be accursed, headed toward condemnation. So conversely, this might suggest if you actually do love the Lord, then get to loving your brothers in Christ and showing it, even affectionately. And if there is some division holding you back from that, work toward mending it. Maranatha. Maranatha means, Lord, come. Well, this is the only occurrence of this in the New Testament, but we know from other historical documents, this was a thing they often said. It means, Lord, come. This reminds us, I think, here, that the Lord could come at any time. And that may be a push to make things right with others quickly. And for sure, if you're not right with the Lord, get right with the Lord by trusting and loving Jesus Christ. That completely changes our destination. Instead of accursed, we become blessed. We've got a future of eternal life in heaven with Christ by trusting Him. Paul finishes with a blessing. Please look at verses 23 and 24 while I read. The grace of the Lord be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Grace of the Lord Jesus refers to what He gives and does for us. Most of us are familiar with the grace of salvation, that we trust Jesus and the Lord just gives us as a free gift salvation to eternal life. But we need His grace, God's grace, for this life also, so that we can live the ways that He wants us to live. That's the one that a lot of Christians often forget, that we need His grace for this life. It's hard to live the ways that He wants us to live. It's hard to make the changes that He wants us to make us change. Even though they're good for us, they're hard. And so we need His grace. The Corinthians needed the Lord's grace to be able to do the things that Paul had been talking about through this whole letter. The change of behaviors that Paul had rebuked to heal their many divisions, to love one another, to submit to the leadership, to grow in living the Lord's ways, they needed and we need the grace of the Lord always, daily, to be with us. Paul, and by the way, saying, in a sense, Paul wishes these things to be with you, really he's saying they are. Paul expressing his love, that's another thing, right? He knows that his love is with them, but he wants them to remember it. And so Paul is expressing his love, affirming that he is a brother with them in Christ Jesus. Just like he's been encouraging love between them as brothers. But he also was a spiritual dad to them in Christ. This last week I reminded one of my sons that when I tell him things that I want him to do, I'm not just bossing him around. Like, this isn't just fun for me, like, hey, let me see if I can make you do stuff. But rather that everything I tell him is because I love him. And I believe that the things that I'm telling him are good for him. And so I'm telling him because I love him. And I'm hoping the reason I told him that is because I'm hoping it encourages him to follow the things that I'm telling him. Well, the Corinthians had been exhorted on a lot of topics by their spiritual dad, Paul. That was going to take quite some time probably for them to live these things out and correct them. And when they would struggle in making those changes and wondered, why again am I making this change? It would probably be helpful for them to remember that all Paul had told them was told to them in love by their spiritual dad because it was good for them. I hope you always know that the reason that I bring the truth of the Word of God to you and ask you to apply it to your lives, even though it's often hard, is because I believe that it's good for you. It's good for me that the Word of God is good for us. Living God's ways is the way God designed life to be. It's hard for us to change because the culture's ways are so in us and sinful ways are so in us. And so it seems hard to go God's ways, but they're good. And I love you. And so I want what is good for you brought into your lives by God and His Word. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. First of all, if you don't love the Lord Jesus, have you ever trusted Him? Have you ever started that relationship of trust and love with Jesus? If you haven't, would you just tell Him that you want to? He's God. He's reigning in heaven, and so he can even hear your thoughts. You can tell Him in your head, I trust you, Jesus. And it starts that right relationship that goes on for eternity. For all of us, what from today's message does the Lord want you to work on? Will you ask Him that over the next few moments and listen? Lord Jesus, I thank You that You gave us a church. You gave us another family. I think most of us here realize that's important. Maybe in America, we don't always realize how important that was. Like, people in the first century, when they trusted You, often lost their family and lost their jobs and lost their community. And so You gave them another family in the church. But we do thank You for our church. Please help us, strengthen us to keep growing in our faith, following, and loving. By Your grace, we'll be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray in His name, and all those who agreed said, Amen.